Good morning. It looks different. Hey, if you helped with the chair project, tearing out old pews, putting new chairs in, cleaning stuff up, setting stuff up, something like that, would you stand up, please? If you helped with the chairs. Oh, come on, I know it was more than Vince. Thank you, guys. That was a lot of work. Let me tell you, whether you're a pew fan or a chair fan, I hope you're a Jesus fan. And I know I'm a fan of chairs that can hold me and chairs that are comfy, whether they are pews or actual chairs. Are you guys comfy this morning? Praise God, it's good to be comfy. But no falling asleep or I'll start banging the pulpit. Do we have a deal? If you guys stay awake, I'll stay nice, okay? God has blessed us greatly here at WBC, and the chairs are just the tip of the iceberg. Amen? This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Aaron, could you get me to the sermon slides, please? This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Over the last 3,000 years, God's people have used this time of the year particularly to praise him for his blessings. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to praise God for his bountiful blessings this morning. Are you guys excited about praising God this morning? Pentecost has a long and varied history for God's people. Actually, Pentecost began as a Jewish feast about 1,400 years before it ever became associated with the Holy Spirit. You know, we sang a lot of songs about the Holy Spirit already. I've got a slide that has a flame of fire for the Holy Spirit on it. But Pentecost actually started as a Jewish feast long before the Holy Spirit ever became in view for that feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Yet despite its long and varied history, the Feast of Pentecost has always had one theme for God's people. We're going to look at that theme this morning. That theme is bountiful blessings enable bountiful worship. That has been the theme of Pentecost for 3,000 plus years for God's people. This morning, we're going to do some time traveling. I like time travel. I was a science fiction fan when I was a kid. In fact, I'm still a science fiction fan. We're going to do some time traveling this morning. We're going to start all the way back in the Old Testament when the Feast of Pentecost was first instituted, and we're going to fast forward to today, and we're even going to go forward again to the future. Are you guys ready for a trip with me? This sermon's going to be a trip. As we travel, I think you guys are going to see clearly God's blessings, and I pray that that propels us into some bountiful worship, both in our lives and in the church. So let's go. Let's start our trip. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Turn in your Bibles or go in your Bible application to Leviticus chapter 23. As you guys are starting, we're going to first look at Pentecost past. God's blessings should cause us to renew our offering of worship. So we're going to start at Pentecost past, long before the Holy Spirit came on the church, long before the church was in view, long before the Jews realized who the Messiah was going to be or when he was coming, Pentecost was around. And there's some themes that so apply today. Leviticus chapter 23. How often do you guys hear a sermon from Leviticus? I mean, when I read through my Bible, I'll go from book to book and I'll study books. When it's time for me to study the book of Leviticus, I go, oh no. And I thought American law was boring. Laws about fungus and mildew and various other things that I would rather not think about, much less say from the pulpit. Laws upon laws upon laws. But Leviticus is full of good stuff. And it's full of stuff that we can live out today. In fact, Leviticus, almost every law either was for, there's three reasons for every law in Leviticus. Either it was for the good of God's people, it was for their health or their well-being, whether they understood it or not, or it was to separate them from the pagan people around them. It was, I want you to be different than these people. That's why this law is in place. Or, and in almost every instance, it foreshadowed Jesus and his work. So out of all three of those, there's a lot we can learn. God wants us to be well. He wants us to be good, and he wants us to follow his laws, and it's for our good and our well-being. And everything in the Old Testament looks to Jesus. That's why we can still learn from the Old Testament. So we're going to go to Leviticus 23. We're going to start in verse 15. Read with me verses 15 and 16. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Even if you're good at math, your head's probably spinning right now. Verses 15 and 16 just show us when Pentecost took place. Pentecost was to take place 50 days after Passover was concluded with the bundle of grain that was presented to the Lord. Passover, often the Jews thought of Passover as including the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits was when the Jewish people would offer the first of their barley harvest to God. Most of the harvest hadn't come in yet. They weren't ready to harvest most of their grain and their fields to God, but the barley was ready, and they would harvest it, and they'd offer it to God, and it was like a foreshadowing of the harvest to come. So they'd offer the first of what they had to God, and God says, count 7 full weeks, 50 days from when Passover was concluded, and that's when the Feast of Pentecost is to take place. Now, this is where we get our names for Pentecost. Little etymology lesson for you. Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50, comes from a Greek word that means 50, and it refers to the number of days separating the end of Passover and the beginning of Pentecost. Greek-speaking Jews use this term to refer to this feast that would take place after Passover, which was the most important feast for the Jews. The name Feast of Weeks also refers to the amount of time separating Passover and Pentecost, 7 full weeks. And then the name Feast of Harvest refers to the fact that the Jews were celebrating the bountiful harvest that God had given them. Look down at verse 17. Now that we know when Pentecost is and why it's called what it is, you shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with the grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So God says, bring a new grain offering to me. Here, God's people were instructed to take the first of the wheat harvest and present it to God. They were to take unleavened bread. I mean, they were to take leavened bread. This was bread with yeast. It was bread that had risen. It was, you know, like your loaf of Wonder Bread in your cabinet. It's tasty bread. During Passover, they used unleavened bread, and it was like a cracker. You know, it was hard. It didn't have yeast to cause it to rise. They used unleavened bread during Passover to remind them of the hasty exodus they had from Egypt. They had to leave Egypt quick, and they didn't have time to put leaven in their bread, and they left. So the Feast of Passover reminds them of God's rescuing them from Egypt. The Feast of Pentecost, they were to leaven their bread because, hey, if you're going to have a good meal, you want good bread, right? You know, when Gabrielle makes me a meal, she wants to get good bread. Not just any loaf of bread's going to do. We're going to go to Safeway, and she's going to find bread that she really enjoys. This was a celebration feast. They weren't having crackers with dinner. They were having bread, and they wanted to present the first of their bread to God. So they brought 2 loaves to God, and they were to wave them before the Lord. That sounds a little weird. It just means to present them before God. So, you know, the priest is at the altar, and he takes the bread, and he's like, God, this is yours. A wave offering. Hello, God, this is yours. It's like when we put our hands up. If you put your hands up, and you're like, God, I'm yours. Something like that. They're waving it before God. This was symbolic that they would use this physical food from the harvest for God. You know, we need food to live. They're saying, hey, you're giving us all this food. We're going to give back to you. We're going to give back our food. We're going to give back our lives to you. In verses 18 and 19, I'll read verse 18 again. It says, "And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings." God's people didn't just stop with the grain. This is a harvest of the fields. But they were already symbolically saying, we're going to use all this food, all this physical blessings that you've given us for your good. So, you know, while we're at it, let's sacrifice some bulls and some sheep, and we'll sacrifice some bread. We'll pour out some wine at the altar. It's just the whole deal. You know, you've blessed us with food. You've blessed us with life. We're going to bring the first and the best of all of it to God. They're to bring the best livestock, the best wine. You know, at a church that has wine for communion, you'll typically have cheap wine because it's, you know, you don't want to give out good wine to everyone in communion. That's expensive. They were to bring the best wine to God. They were to bring the best livestock to God. They were to bring the best of their bread to God. It was an offering of the best and the first that they had at harvest time. Do God's blessings cause you to want to respond in such a way? Do God's bountiful blessings propel you into bountiful worship? Bountiful blessings enable bountiful worship. The Jews couldn't have worshipped God with this magnificence if God hadn't blessed them with the grain, the wine, the livestock. But because God had given to them, they gave back a little to God in worship. Verse 20. "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." Here the priests are instructed to offer all the things to God, and then even to partake in the offering. See, some of the stuff was burnt on the altar, but some wasn't. The bread was waved before God, for example, and the priests were allowed to eat the bread. Or some of the meat, the priests were allowed to eat some of the meat. Does God sometimes allow us to take part of the blessings that we give back to him? I mean, I think the church is a really great microcosm of this, and I think everyone can relate to this. Maybe you write a check on Sunday morning, but you're sitting in a cooled or heated sanctuary with the lights on, with chairs, right? You're taking part in the blessing. Maybe you teach in Vine Life, or you know someone who teaches in Vine Life, but your child is being taught the things of God and is having a good time and is enjoying it. Maybe you came around the church and you cleaned stuff up. You know, it could have been church work day or just volunteer time where you helped with the chairs. But you know what? You're coming into a clean building, right? You're taking part in your worship. God blessed you. You worship God, and God's blessing you with your worship. God allows us to do that sometimes, doesn't he? And sometimes it even happens in our personal lives. We give back to God, and God gives back to us again. Isn't God so gracious? He's so generous. Especially when we don't deserve it. Even when he asks us to offer things back to him, he's still giving to us. He gives us more than we could ever use. We give some back to him, and he gives again. Sometimes God blesses, we offer back, and God blesses again. Verse 21, "And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations." Now this is interesting. This isn't the Sabbath for the Jews. The Sabbath is Saturday. This is Sunday. They're to count 7 full weeks plus a day. That was Passover. And they're to do no ordinary work. I mean, Pentecost. This is Pentecost. They were to do no ordinary work, no daily work on this day, as if it was the Sabbath. They were to take some rest. They just had a Sabbath. They were to take an extra day of rest. It's time for feasting and celebration. God's blessed us. Take a break, guys. Don't worry about harvesting all your fields. Just harvest the first grain, bake your 2 loaves, worship God. Yeah, the harvest is ready, but don't worry about running out there and grabbing it all just now. You can wait till tomorrow, rest, worship your God. Man, I need commands to rest. I'm borderline OCD. I'm very organized, and I like to get things done. And it, you know, sometimes I have to force myself to rest. Do you guys ever have to force yourself to rest? I have to force myself to worship sometimes too. You guys ever have to force yourselves to worship? When we worship God for his bountiful blessings, it's okay to stop and rest. Enjoying those comfy chairs? Okay, good. Today is a day of rest. This morning is a time of rest and worship. Rest and worship are not always easy. Rest and worship don't always come naturally, but rest and worship are good. It's okay to take a break, and it's okay to pause and praise God for his blessings. Sometimes God blesses me, and I'm like, oh God, I want to serve you. You've blessed me, I want to serve you. And he wants us to serve him, but sometimes it's okay to stop, thank him for what he's given you before you go out and harvest everything in the field. Verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So here God gives additional instructions about generosity to the Jewish people. This isn't so much about Pentecost proper as it is when they're actually going out to harvest their fields after. And for some reason, God decided he was going to repeat this. It was actually from chapter 19. God said, when you harvest the grain in your land, don't harvest the grain in the corners of your fields or gather what is left after you're finished. Leave it for poor people and foreigners. I am the Lord your God. He felt like he needed to say this because this is right before the wheat harvest. When God blesses his people, we should be generous. We as God's people are fundamentally different than the rest of humanity. We have the Holy Spirit, right? God has blessed us in ways that some people may never experience unless they come to know Jesus. God's blessed us immensely. He's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to give us an inheritance with Christ Jesus our Lord. We have eternal fellowship with God forever, and one day we'll participate in a perfected world. God's got blessings upon blessings for us, and not everyone has it. We are called to give our best to God. This is what I think is the gist here for Leviticus for us. Leviticus 23. We are to give our best to God. We are to enjoy what he's given us. It's not often you hear that preached. Did you get that? We are to enjoy what he's given us. Give your best to God. Enjoy what he has given you and give back to others. You know, if the Jews had a bountiful harvest, they were to give the first and the best to God. They were to harvest for their family. Then they were to leave some for the poor and the foreigners. When God blesses us, we should give back to him, enjoy what he's given, leave some for others. God's blessings should cause us to renew our offering of worship, our worship of action. When God blesses, we should offer back. Bountiful blessings enable bountiful worship of action. Enjoying our trip through time yet? Are you guys done with the law book? Okay, let's go to Pentecost present. Having the Holy Spirit should cause us to renew our life of worship. Go to Acts chapter 2, please. This is what you're expecting to hear on Pentecost Sunday, right? Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. So we're fast forwarding about 1,400 years-ish to the first century AD. That's a lot of time. For 1,400 years, God's people have been celebrating Passover, Pentecost, as we just saw. Offering back to God, enjoying what he had given, and giving back to others. Pentecost present, Acts chapter 2. Now, Pentecost was one of the three major feasts for Israel where all men were required to travel to Jerusalem. So at this time, the disciples were still in Jerusalem. Jesus had ascended to heaven. The disciples were still in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. But there was also thousands upon thousands of Jews from all over the place, as far as Rome or North Africa or all the way out to the east. If it was the known world, Jews were coming. They were coming to Israel. They were coming to Jerusalem. There's tons of people. The city is mobbed with people for this feast day. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, as we go through Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to preach Acts 2 verse by verse. I'm going to stick with our theme of God's blessings and bountiful worship. And that's because Pastor Carl is beginning a sermon series in Acts next week. And I can't steal his thunder. That just wouldn't be right. So we're gonna go through it, and I'm gonna point out some things that relate to Pentecost and how we can apply it. But there's so much in here that you guys are gonna get in a couple weeks. I've been talking with Pastor Carl about what's coming up in Acts, and it is going to be one awesome series. So come back next week, come back the week after, come back the week after that. We're gonna be going through the first few chapters in Acts. It's gonna be powerful. Acts is one of the most exciting books in the Bible, in my opinion. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all the disciples were together in one place. It's probably about 120 of them. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak to in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let me tell you, drunk people don't speak language that's understandable, especially if it's not their first language. I took basically a year and a half of Latin, and I still know a little bit of it. But even if I was fresh out of Latin class, if I had had too much alcohol, I wouldn't be able to say anything intelligible in Latin. They were not drunk. They were not drunk. And Peter says so right after. So right after this, the Apostle Peter, hearing what the crowd is saying, and they're questioning and they're wondering, and some are like, "Oh, these guys are drunk," or "These guys are crazy," or just ignore them. But most are saying, "What's going on? What does this mean?" The Apostle Peter stands up and gives a powerful sermon about what was happening, who Jesus was, and why he died. Essentially, Peter preached the good news about Jesus from Old Testament texts, including Joel, which we just finished a series on, including Joel and the Psalms. In response, the church explodes onto the scene. Let's go to verse 41. Look down to verse 41. Now Peter finished preaching his sermon. He preached the gospel. Then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people accepted the message and were baptized. 3,000. Now 3,000 people were baptized. Peter, you know, they accept the message and they're like, "Peter, what do we need to do?" And he's like, "Oh, repent and be baptized." 3,000 on the same day in the same river? That's a lot of baptisms. Were they there like all day? I'd probably be tired after baptizing a few people. 3,000 people is a lot of people to baptize. I mean, they were so excited about this many people coming to Jesus that they're like, "Okay, you 12 apostles, or 11 apostles at the time, you know, okay, 120 believers. Okay, this is going too slow. You just got baptized. You start baptizing some guys." You know, they're dunking them in the river like crazy. They can't keep up with how many believers there are. It was like Jesus started his church when the Holy Spirit came. That's what makes us distinctly different. The church had its kickstart at Pentecost about 2,000 years ago. But Jesus didn't want his church to start with 12 guys. He didn't want his church to start with just 120 guys. No, 3,000 sounded okay to Jesus. 3,000 was a good start. It was a mega church in Jerusalem, and we haven't even started the New Testament yet. And you read over a couple chapters later, and all of a sudden you got 10,000 Christians. You add it up, things are getting nuts. That's a lot of believers. And then before you know it, Christianity is spread all throughout the known world. In fact, there could be as many as 2 billion Christians in the world today, and that's not including all of the Christians over the past 2,000 years, all of God's people before Jesus came. But the church exploded onto the scene. In fact, it may be because the Holy Spirit came and so many people accepted Jesus that we're even here today, that we even know about God. So what was the natural outflow of these people accepting Jesus, becoming believers, getting the Holy Spirit? They even were so excited about what they now knew in their mind and what they felt in their heart, what they believed in. They were so excited about it that they wanted to show everyone in baptism. Their faith took the next step. Verse 42. What was the natural outflow of these people accepting Jesus and showing it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The church continued to grow as the Lord was adding to their number. But did you note what they were doing? They first devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning. They were learning. There were Christians that devoted themselves to learning from Christians who knew more than they did. There are authors that know more than I may ever know. There are preachers that are better than I may ever be. And I learn a lot from them. I devote myself to learning the things of God. Pastor Carl is a great asset for me. We've got a good pastor here. They devoted themselves to learning. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship has an awesome word in it. Sometimes we use the word fellowship and we don't really know what it means. It's like discipleship. Like everyone says we need to make disciples, but we don't really know how. Everyone says we need to have fellowship, but we don't really know what it is. The word fellowship has the word fellow in it. What's a fellow? A fellow is a friend. It's talking about friendship. You have a believer, they can be your friend right away. The core of your life is the same. You know, you make friends over common interests, right? You got friends that like the same sports as you do, or have the same job as you do, or have the same hobbies as you do, or have similar families as you do. Your kids are homeschooled, so you got homeschooling parents who are friends with you, etc. You make friends with people that have common interests. Jesus should be our greatest interest. And if Jesus is our greatest interest, then you can have a friend who's a Christian like right away. There's this lady that lives 2 floors down from me in my apartment complex, and I met her probably a month or so ago, and she found out I was a believer, and she was like, oh, you're a brother, and we hugged, and it was awesome, and we were chatting the other day, and we might have tea, and it was like instant click, you know, like, oh yeah, we're on mission together. This is great. You know, fellowship. Are you friends with other people in the church? Do you strive to make friends with other people in the church? What about that guy that you really don't like, that lady that you really don't like? She gets on your nerves. Have you tried to reconcile that? Fellowship. In fact, we're going to have a coffee fellowship after the service downstairs. It's a good chance to chat, hang out, be friends, be fellows around coffee. Nothing better than coffee except Jesus. Downstairs after the service. So there's a chance to apply the sermon after the service, have coffee. Coffee's great. And fellowship's better. They devoted themselves to learning, to fellowshipping. They devoted themselves to worshiping. They devoted themselves to worshiping God. They were going to the temple and praising God together day after day. They prayed. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to sharing. I think this is so cool. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and it's like the first fruit the first fruit of God's blessing. It's like the first 120 believers getting the Holy Spirit. It's like that first reaping of the wheat harvest being offered to God. And then the harvest starts coming in. 3,000, 5,000, 10,000. Keep adding the numbers up. Christianity spreads to Europe, to Africa, to Asia. And Christianity explodes onto the world scene like nothing in human history ever had before. But 120 people, Holy Spirit, first harvest. Then 3,000 people. And the harvest keeps getting reaped. Just like in Leviticus, you have the first fruits offered God, then there's a greater harvest. But as you're harvesting, there was a command to share, right? And that's exactly what the believers did. I mean, the parallels between Leviticus and Acts 2 are striking and amazing. The believers, if someone had need and they didn't know how to meet it with the current goods or money that they had, they sold stuff to meet someone's need. I mean, talk about dedication. I mean, now, the church in Jerusalem didn't last very long. It wasn't long before persecution came and the Christians scattered because people were being killed. But so I don't know necessarily if we should do that. Some of them didn't really have a place to live because they had sold too much. But their heart was good. You know, they were giving to each other. And this church is so giving. I mean, if there's some things we have down, prayer, fellowship, sharing are some of them. Would you guys agree? Amen. Raise your hand if someone in the church has ever shared something with you or given to you in a time of need. That's a large portion of the church. Praise God. We need to continue in that. When God blesses us, we should give the best to God, enjoy what he's given us, and share with others. So, in summary, Pentecost present, having the Holy Spirit should cause us to renew our life of worship. Bountiful blessing enables bountiful worship of heart. Of heart. It's a change deep in the inside. You see how God's blessed you with the Holy Spirit, with salvation, with a relationship with a heavenly Father, with eternal life, but not just there, blessed you with the church, blessed you with a good pastor, blessed you with the Word of God. He's blessed you with a home. He's blessed you with a family. He's blessed you with food on the table. He's blessed you with all of your needs being met, sometimes right at the last minute, but all of your needs being met. God has blessed you with friends. He's blessed you with the ability to learn and a mind that works. The blessings of God are immense, and you guys could probably name more. That should change your heart. That should cause us to love God in a powerful manner and live it out in everything. Now let's move on to a prophecy about Pentecost. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2. Why not use this sermon as a transitional sermon between our series? We finished Joel, we're starting Acts, let's do both. Let's go to Joel chapter 2 because Peter preached from this in his sermon. Why not look at it? Pentecost prophecy, because I need to use my P alliteration here. Pentecost prophecy or Pentecost in the future, the Lord will pour out his spirit on all mankind or all humanity. Read Joel 2. We're going to go to Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. Starting in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After a lot of the promises to Israel have been fulfilled and they've got every need met. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. All flesh or all mankind, all humanity. Well, we had Jews from all over the earth filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But I don't know if that quite meets the words all humanity. Plus, verse 28 says, it shall come to pass afterward, or after this. After what? After huge amounts of blessings and promises to Israel have been fulfilled. Some of them in chapter 2 that we went over last week with Pastor Carl haven't even occurred yet. So it may be that Pentecost 2,000 years ago was just a taste, a foreshadowing of a great outpouring of God's presence in the future. Do you guys think that the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, that the Holy Spirit being poured out, believers being filled with God himself, miracles were happening, does that sound awe-inspiring to you? Does that sound powerful to you? Does the Holy Spirit in your life today seem awe-inspiring and powerful to you? I hope so. But even looking back 2,000 years ago, sometimes it's easier for us to see how powerful that is. But even looking at that, better things are coming. You think that was good? It's going to get better. It's not over yet. The best wasn't 2,000 years ago. The best is still coming. We're still in a transitional period, and God is reaping his harvest. The harvest time isn't over. The Holy Spirit is still harvesting people for the kingdom of God, and it's not done yet. When it is done, the Holy Spirit's going to be on all people. Looking down at verses 30 and 31, Peter also quotes this. You guys tell me if this has happened or not yet. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Okay, the sun is darkened, the moon is turned red, smoke is rising from the earth, and it's apparently the day of God's judgment. I have, as of yet, in my short lifespan, have not seen that happen, nor have I read about that happening in any history book I have ever picked up, Christian or otherwise. This hasn't happened yet. In fact, it kind of has some similarities to Revelation, doesn't it? Man, there's a pouring out of God's Spirit on all mankind that's even better and greater than Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Now, when Jesus is on the earth, in the flesh, ruling the planet as king from his throne in Jerusalem, who we can see in all his glory, being human is going to mean something very different than what being human means now. Being human will mean to be perfect. Being human will mean to have the Holy Spirit. Being human will mean to have fellowship with God. Being human will mean worshiping King Jesus. Do you guys get it? All mankind, everybody on earth will worship Jesus, have the presence of God, speak of the King, and serve him. That's going to be good. Pentecost past is cool, you know. It was a celebration feast. I like feasts. Thanksgiving is awesome. I love thanking God for what he's given us, and I love celebrating that. It can even be great to give back to others what God's given, or give to God what he's given to you. Pentecost past, the Holy Spirit coming on the church. I mean, that is like momentum for me. In my life, knowing that God is with me and present, that's the only way I can be up here and not be in tears shaking because I'm so nervous to be in front of you. And Pentecost future, it's getting better. It's not done. The Lord will pour out his Spirit on all mankind. So bountiful blessings will enable bountiful worship continuously by all people in the future. We're to be the start of that, the foretaste of that, the first fruits of the harvest. Do you guys get it? But what are we to do about it? We've seen Pentecost throughout history, but now we need to see Pentecost in our lives. Now, I need to ask, are you a Christian? And by that I mean, are you a believer? Are you currently trusting in Jesus and turning away from sin, repenting of sin? Trust Jesus, repent sin. If you haven't done that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not part of the first fruits of the harvest. And the blessings of God, you haven't even had quite the taste of it yet. God blesses all people in the sense that you're living and you're alive today. God, the Bible says he allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But you can be part of a group of people that God is pouring out his blessings and in fact have been promised inheritance with Christ. Jesus is God. We've been promised inheritance with him. That's massive. You can be a part of that kingdom. But it's only by trusting in Jesus and repenting of sin. So if you're not 100% sure that you're part of the kingdom, that you're identifying with God, you need to trust that Jesus is in control. He's got a better plan for your life than you're ever going to be able to plan out. He's got a better plan for your eternity than you could ever plan out. He's got a better plan for your family than you could ever plan out. Jesus is in control. In fact, he's orchestrated all of history to get you to the point where you have the opportunity to trust in him. And you need to repent of sin. That's not fun, but it is good. Sometimes we have to do things that aren't fun, but are good. You know, preaching, I find fun. Preparing the sermon, I don't find fun. But it is good. It's good for me to study and know my stuff before I get up here, right? Sometimes we have to do things that aren't enjoyable, but they are good. And repenting of sin isn't enjoyable. In fact, it's kind of not enjoyable. But it is good, and it brings you to an enjoyable place. Repenting of sin means to turn away. You were or you are living for self or living for something else. And you need to live for Jesus. That's what repenting of sin means. For those of us who have the Holy Spirit, you're part of the greatest harvest in mankind's history. How should you respond? I think that we should respond in renewed worship of action and renewed worship of heart. Let's take those one at a time. Renewed worship of action. It's offering back to God what he's given to us. Now, you may have been blessed with a lot of things. A lot of things. Maybe some that we don't always think of. There was a little song I sang as a kid called Count Your Blessings. It was a little ditty. I didn't do that very well as a kid. In fact, I don't do it as well as I should now. But let me remind you of some ways that God's blessed you. Things that God's given you that you can give back to God may include your mind, your ability to think. God's given you the ability to think, reason, use logic, and learn. You should pay attention in church. You should go to the scriptures and learn. You should do all you can to learn more about God. That's giving back a little bit of what God's given you. God's given you your friendships. Use your friendships to propel your friends to live for Jesus. Your friends may include mostly believers. Awesome. Encourage them to live for him. You know, propel them into love and good works. You guys know that verse? Propel your friends to love and good works. You've got friends or acquaintances who aren't believers. Use that to show in your life what's been changed. Let your change shine out. Let your friends and acquaintances see it. And don't be afraid to speak about Jesus. I mean, you don't need a 5-point plan or a 10-point plan or a 3-point plan or Romans Road or whatever you got to share the Jesus. It's good, but all you need is, I love Jesus, my life has been changed, look at what he's done, you should know him too. And that alone can do a great deal. Use your friendships, give your friendships back to God. And if there's a damaging friendship, realize that God may not want that in your life. You know, dedicate your friendships to God. Put them in his hands. God's given you a relationship with him. Use it. Talk to him. I'm a logical person. It's easier for me to read scripture and study scripture than it is for me to pray. You know, because God doesn't always talk back. He speaks through that book. And he speaks through you guys more than he, you know, shouts at me from the ceiling or from heaven. But prayer is so important. God's given us a relationship with him. We should use it. God has given you a skill set. You know, it might be called talents. It might be called skills. It might be called spiritual gifts. It might be called personal assets, whatever. God has given you a skill set. You should use it for him. God's given you a skill set. God's given you gifting. Use it for his glory. Give back to him. Is there a place in the church that you're plugged in? Probably. But some of you, maybe not. I've gone through the directory, and almost everyone in this church is serving in some capacity. We've got a serving church. Keep it up. Keep giving back to God. And if you're not plugged in and serving him somewhere, could be this church, could be another church if you're a visitor, or it could be with friends or some other ministry. Give back to God. And now I'm moving on to a couple things that we don't like to talk about very much. Money. God has given you money. Some of you, God's given you a little bit of money. Some of you, God's given a lot of money. For those with a little bit of money, give a little bit of money back to God. With those with a lot of money, give a lot of money back to God. Simple. But give back to God some of what he's given you and be willing to share with others. Again, this is a very giving church. What about material goods? God's given us material goods. It could be food, and maybe part of your skill set is cooking. Bring something for the Agape Fellowship meal, you know? Or you know there's a hurting family that's struggling. You know, volunteer to bake for them, like when the Walters had their incident a while back and people provided meals for that family. God may have given you things in your house that you're thinking about trashing because you're downsizing, and maybe it might not be a bad idea to see if someone in the church needs that. You know, be willing to share your material goods. Give back to God. So we need renewed worship of action, but we also need renewed worship of heart. You guys know the passage in Mark 12, and it's in some other gospels, and it's in the Old Testament too. It's repeated so much about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to talk about worship for a moment before we get into worship this morning. I have a theory, and you guys can tell me after the sermon if I'm right or wrong on my theory, but I have a theory that worship is an expression of love. You love the Ravens, you're going to cheer for them at the football game. You love your spouse, you're going to praise her or praise him. You're going to show physical expressions of love to your spouse, right? You love your pastor, you may encourage him about something that he's doing, right? Praise, not worship, but praise for people and groups and sports teams is an expression of love, isn't it? If we love God, we should worship God. But so often, I think we worship God in the way that is most natural for our personality at the expense of other things. Now, I'm going to explain that. We're to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm a mind guy, so I tend to worship God with my mind, but not always with my heart. Are you following me? I might think about the song and what it's saying, but I might not spend very much time trying to feel my love for God in my worship. And some of you guys might be in the same place or in a similar place or in an opposite place, but we're to love our God and worship our God, I think, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to ask a few questions about heart. Worship your God with your heart. When was the last time you felt a yearning for the presence of God in worship? A yearning for the presence of God. The Holy Spirit to be manifestly or specially present in this service, in this building when we're worshiping God. When was the last time you had a yearning for the presence of God in worship? We should worship and love God with our soul. When was the last time you talked with God in worship? We sing a lot of great songs about God, but when God shows up, we should talk to him. If you're in a room talking about someone and they come in the room, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to stop talking about them, or you're going to start talking with them, right? God's with us. Let's not just talk about him. Let's talk to him. We should worship God with our soul. Worship God with our mind. This is good. This is so good. Worship God with our mind. When was the last time you thought about the meaning of the song you were singing? It's really easy, especially when you know the songs. I love singing songs I know because they're easy to sing. I love singing new songs too because they make me think. When was the last time you thought about the words of the song you were singing? That alone can drive me to worship. Sometimes I worship better after the sermon because I'm a mind guy, I think. before I feel. Thinking about what the song means may help you feel in worship if you're a logical person like me. Maybe you're having trouble yearning for God in worship. That's okay. Stop singing. Take a moment, rest, be in God's presence and think, what is the song about? And as you're thinking on God, your heart might just be moved. Lastly, we should worship and love God with our strength. Now, I came to this church about 6-ish years ago. Yeah, the wards are nodding and saying, yeah, about. Okay, about 6-ish years ago through the youth group. Now I'm leading the youth group, trying to give back where I've been given. Pastor Carl and Phileo were some of the best blessings in my life that I had ever had as a teenager. But I started coming to this church about 6 years ago. I grew up in a fundamental independent Baptist church. Say that 10 times fast. And I did what some pastors have called shoulders up worship, head only. Okay, so I'd be in the front row, hands in my pockets, stiff as a board, singing quietly, sometimes loudly if it was a hymn, to God. And I was really worshiping. I truly was. Pam Blankenship was standing next to me during worship one Sunday about 6 years ago. She had to give a testimony up here in front of church. I forget what it was, unfortunately, but you know, she's a very energetic and happy person a lot of times, and she's a very expressive person. So she's next to me in the front row, and we are like polar opposites in worship. I'm like this, just singing my little poor heart out, and she's there swaying and arms out and head to the sky, and I'm like, I can't even pay attention. Okay, I was like freaking out, and she leans over at me and she says, "Worship." And I'm like taken aback, and I look at her and I say, "I am worshiping." So she gets up and she actually tells that to the church that, you know, I just learned something. But I truly was worshiping, and I believe almost all of you truly are worshiping in church. But God shook me up big time when I went out to Washington State. Between my roommates at school, I lived with 7 other Christian men in an apartment. That's funny. I went to a school. It was a non-denominational Christian institute, and we had you know, fundamental Baptist. We had charismatic. We had liturgical people. I mean, if you were a Bible believing, Holy Spirit believing Christian, you might end up at Moody Bible Institutes. There's people of all sorts there, and that was stretching. You don't have to really know what you believe, and you get exposed to a lot of new stuff. And then I was looking for churches. I visited about 12 different churches in Washington and ended up in a church after much prayer that I would have never ended up in if God wouldn't have pushed me into it. And I learned so much. And part of what I learned was that worship, and roll with me here, worship is a little bit like eating a cake. Okay, I'm going to explain that. You can eat a cake in a lot of ways. You can get the candles off and you can be like, "I'm going to watch my weight." You can just lick the icing off the candles, and that be it. But let me tell you, a little kid, what do they do with a cake? They shove their face into it. They're like, it's sweet, it tastes good, I like it, and they just plunge in head first. Let's eat this cake. I really was worshiping 6 years ago, but I was licking icing off candles. And after I had a couple experiences of shoving my head into the cake, I didn't want to stop. It's okay to be a little kid every once in a while. You know, it's okay to be reverent before God, and we've got songs and moments for that, and worship, and the praise team enable us to do that. It's also okay to let loose for God, too. You know, we do it at football games. We do it when we get a new television. We do it when the new Call of Duty game comes out. We do it when someone gets married. I'm sure people will be cheering and clapping and happy and smiling and woohooing at my wedding or at the reception or what have you. It's exciting, but at church often we sing like someone has died. Or you know, I was at a graduation ceremony last year for one of my siblings, and I'm going to be at one for Gabrielle soon, this one for college. But people are way more excited about their kid graduating than we are about Jesus rising from the dead sometimes. I'm not saying that you have to change everything about how you are in worship, but what I am saying is we should strive to worship God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're a mind person, try to feel more, express more, and talk with God more, not just think about him, you know? If you're an expressive person, try to think more about God. Are you following? I think God wants us to love him with our whole being. If we're to love him with our whole being, we should worship him with our whole being. Take a chance. Try to stretch yourself in worship. You might find that you've been licking icing off of cake, or you've been daintily taking little bites of the fork when you could be having a blast. So on that note, now that I've shaken everyone up and we'll get thrown out of the church, let's worship God this morning. The praise team is going to come up and lead us in some worship. Let's give God everything that we have.